Thank you for downloading or podcasting this track. This recording has been remastered to provide the best sound possible given the audio environment of the original recording session. Mosaic Silver Spring is a faith community located just inside the Capitol Beltway in Montgomery County. For more information, please visit our website, www.mosaicsilverspring.org, and we'll see you in the neighborhood.
All right. Today's passage is Genesis chapter 17, 1 to 27. It's on page 4 of the worship guide or up here on the screen. All right. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are reliable. You keep your promises and nothing can stop you. Thank you, Lord, that not even death can hold you back. And I pray that you would use Joel in his preparation and his study, that you would use him to spur us to love and worship you more, Lord. Thank you for doing this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have just started a series on Genesis, and particularly covering chapters 12 through 50. And Genesis is an origin story. It is the account of God creating the world with humanity as the capstone of that creation, of God's calling to Adam and Eve, giving them a vocation and a way in which they can live out life fruitfully and abundantly, then tracks Adam and Eve's decision to set aside their God-given vocation and to go their own way. Then follows the disastrous, cosmic, tragic results of their decision to sin. And the introduction of that sin into the world, not just affecting them and all who would come after them, but creation itself. As the story moves through this cosmic origin story in chapters 1 through 11, chapters 12 through 50 go from this cosmic scope, almost zooming in, hitting control plus again and again and again and again to zoom in tightly onto the family of God to see how God's promise of redemption, his promise to remain committed to the world that he created, to the people whom he had called, and how that commitment works its way out. And covenant is a word that comes up again and again and again, and it is incredibly important in the lives of Christians to become a little more conversant than we may typically be with that term covenant. If you wanted a technical definition of covenant, I would say it's a stipulated commitment under divine sanctions, which sounds fancy, but it has the important elements. God's covenant is a stipulated commitment that God is making with his people, that with it comes divine sanctions. It is God initiated from beginning to end. It involves God's promises, but also his calling, his vocational call on his people, and how they can respond to his grace that's been extended to them, and oftentimes includes in it the consequences for people going their own way. And so there is this tension in Genesis, and we just began to get introduced to it last week with Abram. There is this tension with these amazing, gracious promises that God has given about redemption to lowly Abraham as he responds in faith. And then Abram, living the reality of his day-to-day life, often looking at those promises and not quite seeing how all this is going to work out. And so Abram recognizes the dynamic of the covenant, that it is the God who created the world who is the one who's called him. And yet he also lives in the day-to-day tension of just not quite seeing how all these promises are going to come to bear. It is a tension that isn't just an ancient Near Eastern thing. It's not just a part of our cosmic origin story. It's not just something that is long ago. It is a tension that we live in here and now. If God has promised to put the world right, if God has promised to watch over the poor and the marginalized, to care for them, why is it that we oftentimes see the marginalized in societies trampled upon? If God has promised to bring about justice where despots and liars and evildoers the world wide use power to their own evil ends, and it is God, the creator of the world, who's the one who's powerful enough to actually deal with this, why in our day-to-day lives does it seem like the worldwide evildoers prosper? They seem to use the levers of power to advance their own evil causes, often at the cost of the meek and the righteous. You see, Abram's tension of not quite seeing how these promises are going to work out, it's not unique to Abram. It's a tension that all people of faith face. If it is true that the God who created the world made these covenant promises through which I'm invited to participate in you and me, what does that mean when I go through my day-to-day life and I don't seem to see much progress being made and those promises fulfilled? That is where the story of Genesis meets each of us, you and me. And it instructs us, it gives perspective, it calls out to us. This is the God who's made these promises. This is the hope that we have in Christians, as Christians, that God will make good. And so this morning, we're going to look at that in Genesis 17 in 2 points, the eternal community and the visible community. Okay, so first, eternal community. Last week in Genesis 15, God made promises to Abram, and Abram responded in faith. And a couple of those promises is that Abram would be the father of nations and that God would deliver him a promised land, a land that would be his own. And so when Abram responded in faith and followed God's calling, God said, I'm going to make good. And here in chapter 17, there's almost a repetition, but there's also an intensification of those promises. God not only reminds him that he is going to be the father of many nations, but that he is going to be the father of many nations forever without end. Not only that he's going to deliver him to a promised land, but it is going to be a promised land that stays with him forever without end. And so there is an intensification of God's covenant promises to Abram in chapter 17. And Abram reminds him of who he is, what he will do for him. And says that this is sure in such a way that as a sign of these covenant promises, he changes Abram and Sarai's names. He changes their names from Abram, like exalted father, maybe as a translation, to Abraham, to father of the multitude. This idea of reiterating that Abram would be the father of many. And for Sarai, this name that probably has some sort of royal connotation of her noble descent, he changes her name to Sarah, which would, instead of looking back to her noble descent, would look forward to her royal descendant. Interestingly enough, why men often get the airtime in Genesis 12 through 50, it's worth noting that in the structure of Genesis 17, there is a parallel. It goes in the opening verses of 17, 1 through 8, kind of the promises to Abraham reiterated, and then that name change as a signal, here's what's going to happen. Then you get from 9 to 14, the law about circumcision, God's requirement, the sign of how circumcision will work out. And then there's a parallel that follows from 15 down through 22, where Sarah, in a parallel way, is involved in these covenant promises. It is not just a male-only thing. The only time, as Bruce Waltke, the Old Testament scholar, noted in his commentary on this passage, the only time that a woman's name is changed with regard to the covenant promises and then her age is recorded is here in Genesis 17 with Sarah. She has significance. It's not just through Abram that God's covenant promises would be fulfilled, but in this parallel structure, it would be through this marriage of Abram and Sarai, now Abraham and Sarah, that God would make good to have them be the parents, that their descendants would be many, and that their descendants would be royal. Now, that's quite a bit of promise, right? You're going to have a lot of kids. Your kids are going to be kings, and you're going to have a land, and all of that's going to go on forever. And Abram is just shy of 100, and his wife Sarah is 90. And you get this sense in verse 17 and following that they kind of look at each other. And, you know, we can't psychoanalyze what's going through Abraham's head, so we shouldn't, but he laughs. And so whether you think he's laughing because of a sense of humor, that's a good joke, God, or whether you think he's laughing in doubt and derision, almost like the, you know, whatever you say, God, There is this sense that Abraham and Sarah struggle to see the realities of their everyday life, given their age and lack of descendants, to see how God's promise is actually going to work its way out. And Abraham, like is often the case, says, God, thanks for telling me about your plan. You know what? I've got a plan, and my plan's called Ishmael. Will you consider my plan? God, like, God, that's awesome. That sounds great. Listen, could we do that through this route? And he's not saying it disrespectfully, but he is clearly elevating Ishmael and saying, can't we just go through this route? And so in this tension, I think it connects with what happens to us often as a community. When we really go below the surface of the stock answers of how do we address our own struggles with the basic things of anxiety and depression or going through the day-to-days of our lives, or we even begin to touch on the complex realities of evil in our world, and you say, I am called to be a part of this working out of your covenant promises, that as part of a church community, I would be called to bring about justice, if we're honest, we can relate to Abraham's chuckle. Whether out of a laugh of thinking how ill-equipped we are, or how poorly equipped our community is and its own imperfections and struggles, or whether it's just not seeing how God will make good on those things. Either case, God in this passage meets with them. He calls on Abraham and Sarah to resist the temptation to either laugh that he's unable, the God who created the world, to bring about his promises, to put it to right, and to resist the inclination, which we should follow as well, to just go our own way, to pick and say, well, we know which way is best. God, that's great. You're going to do that thing. Could we just adjust it and we'll bring it about our way? God himself, as you'll see the ways in which these covenants are often mediated and worked out, he is the one who makes good. How does that tension get resolved? How do Abraham and Sarah become the father of and mother of kings and nations without end? It is through God himself entering the world. That tension did not stop in Abraham and Sarah's lifetime. It continued forward, where the people looked for who are these kings, where is this land, and where is it going to go without end? And everyone continues to look and hope that God will make good. So that the culminating moment of Jesus' arrival, when he announces that he is the king and becomes known as the King of Kings, the faithful one in the line of Abraham, the one who would make good on God's covenant obligations on his people, Jesus would faithfully live up to every one of the covenant obligations for you and for me, to make good on God's eternal promise that Abraham and Sarah, through the fulfillment of Jesus, who came in the lineage of Abraham and Sarah, that God would make good on those promises. So that you and I are invited in to participate, not to develop some new program or to change the world on our own, but to participate in the covenant fulfillment that we have through faith in Jesus. That is what it looks like to live as Christians in the world. And so when we're tempted to laugh or we're tempted to go our own way, we look again in faith and we call out to one another to turn in faith to Jesus in his completed work, in his victorious resurrection as the hope of our eternal community. The Christian life is one in which we face this tension. Christianity doesn't deliver on these promises in a way that resolves all tension and makes you feel great about yourself. It just doesn't work that way. Christianity is an invitation to actively participate in that day in, day out calling to follow Jesus' fulfillment and to work that out using your own God-given gifts, your own abilities, for us as a community together to work toward justice, to think through how covenant faithfulness today looks in light of Jesus' resurrection, and to see ourselves as members of that community. In the passage, God gives circumcision as the visible sign of that covenant community. And one of the interesting tensions in the New Testament is that circumcision, like oftentimes religious ceremonies can be used, it becomes not just a visible sign, a mark of inclusion in the covenant community, but almost a soul-focused badge of who's in and who's out. And in the new covenant, as Jesus makes good on these promises, there is a flip from circumcision as the sign of God's covenant community to baptism. To being baptized into a community means to express your faith publicly and to be united to Jesus and to enter into that community as part of the people of God who journey forward in our God-given vocation. Interestingly, in the New Testament, the sign of baptism, circumcision was just applied to males. The sign of baptism opens the door where women and men alike are baptized into the community. And while circumcision over the centuries of its practice became the nationalistic marker of who was in Judaism and who was out, baptism becomes the door opening to cross-cultural ministry, where you don't have to become like us in order to be in, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, all who hear his name are invited in. And so, now we see those many nations doesn't involve a nationalistic conversion, but involves an outward facing and missional proclamation of the good news of Jesus, so that all who hear may be baptized into that community. That is the visible sign that we celebrate today. Now, I had time scheduled to answer all of your questions about why infants are baptized. But given the time, we're just going to have to cut that section. I will summarize by saying that this visible sign was applied to Abraham's children when they were 8 days old. So before the children were old enough to understand why Abram's name went to Abraham, before the children were old enough to express their own personal commitment or profession to the covenant community, before the children were old enough to understand what it meant to travel to the promised land, the covenant sign was to be placed upon them based on the profession of their parents. God's covenant, from its beginnings, extended to whole households. Children were included in the covenant community. And this doesn't just start with Abram. I think it extends backward to Adam and certainly through Noah. And it doesn't just stop with Abram. It extends forward, certainly until the time with Jesus. And so the question becomes, when baptism takes the place of circumcision as the mark of who's in the covenant community, the question becomes, well, then who should be baptized? Everyone throughout the history of Christianity agrees that adult professing Christians or adult professing believers who have not been baptized into the church should be baptized. And that's been the practice of Christianity from its beginning since baptism was started to be applied. You see that in the story of Acts. So then the question becomes, well, what about their children? And within the Reformed faith, within those who take covenant as the primary lens through which we understand God's theological outworking of his plan, within the scope of historical Christianity, within the scope of Christianity actually practiced in the world today, we baptize the children of adult professing believers, not because they're old enough to understand or profess Christ for themselves, but because of the design of God's covenant promises made with his people, because of his gracious plan and the way in which we receive grace, not because of how articulate or gifted we are, but because God is good and he is merciful to all who call on him. And his promises extend not just to us, but to our children and our children's children forever. That is why we believe it's not only a historic practice, it's not only a Presbyterian practice to baptize the children within our community, our newest covenant community members. We believe it is a deeply biblical conviction outworking and expressing how God views the covenant community. That's not to say, and I hope you don't hear this, that Christians don't disagree on the right way to work that out. There are good Christians, there are faithful Christians who interpret and exegete these texts and line up in different places. But it is to say, here at Mosaic, we don't just do this because the Book of Church Order says. We don't just do it because it's been the historic church practice, although it has been. We don't just do it because it's reformed. We do it because the elders of the church are convicted that this is the biblical way through which God's promises extend, not just to you, but to our children, the children of our community. That visible sign is applied to them because of the gracious nature of God's promises to you and me. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the reality of Abraham's and Sarah's struggle, that it connects to our lives, that we can read these stories not just as old stories to understand, like there's some sort of obscure historical facts, but at a much deeper level, the way in which your covenant promises have extended to the community and the way in which that touches on our own lives and the tensions that we face, give us eyes to see that. Lift our faces to know your grace and mercy again. Give us a heart to love our neighbors, to be agents of your kingdom, faithful women and men who not only know your promises, but work them out in our everyday lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.